Good for a Wednesday night. Leviticus tonight, if you would please. Leviticus chapter 25. We've been working on a series, plowing along through the book of Leviticus. I'm trying to get done. We're within a couple of chapters of being finished. And so we're in Leviticus 25 tonight. We're going to pick up the second part of this chapter. There's a ton of stuff in chapter 25. This is the section that covers the year of Jubilee. We could be here for several weeks if we wanted to be, but we're trying to just do a survey, kind of a skim the surface type of thing, and so I'm going to resist the urge, try to get bogged down here any more than this week. The only problem with that is there's so much to cover, and trying to skim over a lot can be a little bit of a challenge. So we'll see if we can't get it done to where it'll make some kind of sense, and at least we'll have some idea of what's going on in Leviticus chapter 25. You know what it's like, many of you do, especially if you've worked a job before, or just anything in life, I guess, sometimes, what it's like to say, you know, if I can just get to here, then I'll be okay. Friday's coming, amen? If I can just get to Friday, you know, if I can just get to this point, then this will be over. Life is so busy today, sometimes you think, if we can just get past this point, then things will be better. They usually never are. We just busy it up with something else, but I think if we can get to that place, I know years ago when I was working nights, when I was in the military, I thought, man, if I can just get to 4 o'clock, it just seemed like if you could make it to 4 o'clock, 4 on to about 7 or 8 seemed to go fairly quick, but there was that long drag between 2 and 4. I thought, man, if I can just get to here, things will be better. Well, if you can understand that concept, which I'm sure all of us do, you can kind of get an idea of Leviticus 25 and the fact that people in this day would have been longing for and looking forward to the day that we're going to talk about and think in many ways if we can just get to there, then things will be better. All right, Leviticus 25, we've covered the first 7 verses already, but let's read it again for context. We did those first 7 verses last week. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord, and thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all increase thereof be meat. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbath of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So the beginning of the year of Jubilee coincided with the Day of Atonement, as we see in verse 9. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And if it shall, and it shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family. And Jubilee shall be, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat of the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee shall you buy of thy neighbor, according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord your God. We're going to skim through the whole chapter tonight, but we're not going to sit here and read 55 verses at the beginning of it. We'll kind of read them as we go and pick up the pieces that we need to as we go along. So here's our topic for tonight, the hope of the year of Jubilee. The hope of the year of Jubilee. Brother Al, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's word tonight. Okay, I know for some of you it's probably been a long day, so if you're mentally in the room tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Right? If not, some of you, it didn't sound like we had everybody, but it sounded like we had most people, so we'll press on. We've already looked at the seventh-day Sabbath. We've seen that already, and we've already looked at the seventh-year Sabbath. But I just want to remind you a little bit about them just quickly as we get into this. Look back over in Genesis chapter 2, if you would. We've already seen the seventh-day Sabbath. That's the one that we're most familiar with, or I would think most people would be familiar with. We picked that up in Genesis chapter 2. There's a lot said about it throughout the law. But you always need to remember that the Sabbath was established prior to the law. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made." And we saw the seventh day Sabbath already. And of course, this is not hard to grasp. It's one day in seven, which God set aside, in which they and we, because the principle is still alive. As I said, the Sabbath took place before the law. And so that principle is still alive. And so we're to give one day in seven. One day belongs to the Lord. And on that one day, we're supposed to focus on the things of the Lord. Now, pretty famously, the Sabbath, no work was to be done. But as we've seen a couple of times already in the past, there was no servile work to be done. So in other words, you could work about the things of the Lord, but you weren't to work your job or plow your field or work your oxen. If you were alive back then, I'm sure you probably don't work your oxen much now anyway. But back then, you weren't supposed to work your oxen. And it was no servile work. But you could serve about the tabernacle, serve about the things of the Lord. That was permissible because it was about the Lord. It was about his day. And so that one day in seven was to realign, was to refocus. And that's a good principle, which is why it's still alive today. We need that. We need that one day in six. If you're serious about God and you're faithful to church all the time, then you know what I mean when if you're sick and have to stay at home, you know, where you're in that spot sometimes, you miss one Sunday, it feels like it's a month since you were at church last. Because we need that. We need to fellowship with God's people. We need to be around preaching, teaching. We need to be in the house of God with other people who are going through the same struggles we are and challenges we are. And so we need that to kind of realign ourselves and to get ourselves back where we need to be as far as the Lord is concerned. And as I said, this was established before the law. And it was based on the law. It wasn't based on law. It was based on creation, meaning again that the principle is still alive and well. And it's a very simple principle, as we said. God gave us 6 days to do our stuff, all right? And he wants one day for himself, the seventh day. So he gave me, as we've seen, he gave me 6 days to work my job, 6 days to mow my lawn, 6 days to go fishing, 6 days to do whatever it is that you do. He gave us those six. God says, now I want the seventh. God doesn't want half a day on the seventh. He doesn't want just the a.m., he wants the p.m., amen? Nowhere does God say honor the first half of the Sabbath. God wants the seventh day. And that's good for us. Listen, it's good for God. We're to give him glory, but it's good for us. We need that. I can't emphasize the fact that we need that too much. And of course, today we honor God not on the Sabbath day, but on Sunday due to his death, burial, and in honor of the resurrection, because our rest is not in a day. Our rest is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we honor his resurrection. And then in verses 1 through 7 of Leviticus chapter 25, we saw the seventh day Sabbath. We just read that, so we'll not read it again. But this is where God laid out the seventh year Sabbath. This was a year that was an extension of the seventh day Sabbath. So God establishes the seventh day. One day out of seven was to be his. God built on that as the foundation and established the seventh year Sabbath, in which now 1 year in seven would be his. Every seventh year would be the Lord's. Now, this was established under the law. We don't practice this today because, again, it was under the law. But it would be a great principle if we could manage to practice it. Can you imagine 1 year out of seven? And we talked about this last time. This was to be a year in which, again, they were to do no servile work, and they were to spend the entire year focused on the things of the Lord, learning about Him. Wouldn't it be something if we had a whole year, we had nothing to do but go to church and learn about God and read our Bibles and spend time in prayer and be focused on, man, what that would do to a family, what it would do to a church. If we had that 1 year out of seven where we were able to do that and just, again, focus on the things of the Lord. Again, what that must have meant to families when this was done. And we said last time that God's serious about this stuff. God is serious about the seventh-day Sabbath, and He's serious about the seventh-year Sabbath. Look over in 2 Chronicles, if you would. Again, we saw this verse last time as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We saw last time that God is serious about this, and we said that the reason Israel, or Judah specifically, the reason they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity was because they were repaying 490 years where they didn't keep God's seventh-day Sabbath. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 17, where it says, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man, him that stooped for age, and gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and all those that he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And here's why: to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept no Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So 70 years. And so they paid back all those years. 490 divided by 7 years is 70 years. And so for 70 years here in captivity, each of those years representing one sabbatical year that they've refused to keep or failed to keep. So don't tell me God's not serious about this, because one of the primary reasons they suffered in Babylon was because of their neglect of the seventh year. God wants that which is His, and He deserves that which is His. And so God said, this is what we're going to do. So as a result of that, they remained there until they had paid back or dealt with all of these 49 years. We said last time that God tends to get His time one way or the other. You know, there's an old saying, you know, everybody tithes one way or another. Right? You either tie to the Lord, or you tie to the mechanic, or to the grocery store, or to the HVAC repairman, or to whatever it is that God gets us through. We tend to tithe one way. It's a lot less stressful just to tithe to the Lord. And so God gets His tithe one way or the other. And the same thing is true of time. God gets His time one way or the other. And if you've been saved any time at all, then you should know by now that you never get ahead by robbing God of His time. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have time to go to church, and I don't have time to do this, and I don't have time to do that for the Lord because I've got all this stuff going on. And we never save time by robbing God of His time, because God has a tendency to get His time one way or the other. He gets His tithe one way or the other, and He gets His time one way or the other, as Judah found out. Judah, for 490 years, didn't have time to keep this seventh year Sabbath. Well, guess what? God got His time in the end, as God always does. So it's better just to give God His time. Plus, that'll just be our heart. What is his desire to give God His time? We shouldn't have to have anybody prove to us why we have to go to church. It ought to be our heart. It ought to be our desire to give God His time. And then we come to the 50th year, or the 50-year Sabbath, or the year of Jubilee, which is covered in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 55. All these verses have to do with the 50-year Sabbath, or the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee came after the seventh 7-year Sabbath. So you have seven 7-year Sabbaths, and then you come to the year of Jubilee. So in the 49th year, they were to observe the regular 7th-year Sabbath. During that regular 7th-year Sabbath, they were not to sow, they were not to, see if I can do all this again, they were not to plow, plant, pluck, or pick, all right? They weren't to, or prune and pick. They weren't to do any of that for 7 years, or for one full year in that 7th year. And so they weren't to do any of that for the 49th year. And then hard on that would be the 50th year, which would be the year of Jubilee. So now for two straight years, they were not to plow, plant, prune, or pick. And they were to do no servile work and to devote that unto the Lord. So that's a stretch for two straight years. And we said last time, and we won't go into it again, that this was certainly an act of faith on their part because they had to trust God to feed them. You know, that seventh year Sabbath was a test of faith. They had to trust God to feed them in the seventh year. And God said, I will. And said, I'll make the land produce enough in the sixth year to support you for the sixth, seventh, and until your crops came in at the end of the eighth year. So they had to plant at the beginning of the eighth year. So God pretty much had to provide for 3 years at a shot. Well, now they're going to have to rest for 2 years. And so God's going to have to do a lot of providing during that time. And I can guarantee you tonight that no Israelite starved during the 50-year Sabbath, and God took care of them as he always does. So every 50th year, rather than 1 year off, they had 2 years off. Now, the 50th year Sabbath, or the year of Jubilee, is built on the same principle as the seventh day Sabbath and the seven-year Sabbath. And so this Sabbath was also to devote time to the Lord and to serve him and to realign and refocus on God. God gave him 2 years in order to do that. But the 50th year is a little bit different. The year of Jubilee is a little bit different. And that not only pictured present blessings, but it also represented future blessings because there's a prophetic aspect to the year of Jubilee. So they enjoyed that 2 year stretch presently, but God was also picturing things that were yet to come, that there was a rest that they were going to enjoy that they were not yet enjoying. Paul even spoke about that rest which is to come and the rest which is in our future and in their future. So this year of Jubilee was like the other two Sabbaths in that they were based on the foundation of the Lord and focusing on him, but there was a much bigger aspect to it. It's kind of like, if you think about like a telescope, it's kind of like you have the seventh day Sabbath, then you pull back a little further and you have the 7 year Sabbath, and you pull way back and you have the year of Jubilee as God begins to expand our view of what he's trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish. So we have, again, have the year of Jubilee. Now the year of Jubilee would have been a time that everybody was looking forward to with great expectation and great anticipation. It would have been an amazing time waiting for that year to come. And of course, most people would have only experienced one 50-year Sabbath in their lifetime, or at least one they would remember anyway. And so it was a great time of anticipation. In Leviticus 25, if you notice in verse 10, it's referred to here also as the year of Jubilee, or the year of liberty, or as a time of liberty. It says, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. If you're a history buff, then you probably already know that verse 10 is the inscription on the U.S. Liberty Bell, where it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land until all the inhabitants thereof. That's the inscription. It comes out of Leviticus 25:10. But don't tell anybody because somebody will cancel it. Amen. So let's keep that to ourselves. But that's where the inscription comes from. And so we refer to this sometimes not only as the year of Jubilee, but as the year of liberty as well. And so every man during this time period, and if you know a little bit about this, you already know this, every man was set free. Of course, they were in bondage at this time. Sometimes people would place themselves in bondage to pay off their debts. Some people would place themselves in bondage as a job, whatever it may be. But they were set free when the year of Jubilee came along. All the bonds were broken. All debts were forgiven. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't you like to have a year of Jubilee? All debts are forgiven. Every person's possession returned to themselves. So if they sold their land, they got it back during the 50th year. It all came back. Families were brought back together because families sometimes were split up due to bondage. Sometimes families were split up because of land had to be sold or they had to go work for someone else. And so all the families would be brought back to their land and on their spot. We think they all came back to the old, they all came back to the, you know, to the farm, amen, back where they grew up. And they were all united again in the land and on their farm. And so they were brought back to that. They were brought back, the debts removed, bondage removed. Possessions were returned, the families returned to the farm, to the land they were at. And so that all happened at the very beginning of the 50th year. So once that happened then, they had the entire year then to enjoy that and to rejoice in that. They looked probably better than you do right now about it, but they were rejoicing in that they got it all back. And you think, it's hard, and I understand why we go, well, okay, that sounds good, because we've never been in that spot. I mean, to be in a spot where, you know, your family split up because of the land, you got, listen, your son's in bondage and you're over here in bondage and, you know, trying to pay off your debts or whatever it may be. You've had to sell the farm because of indebtedness, or you've had to sell the farm because of something out of your control. All that's gone, and now, you know, you used to own this place. Now you don't own it anymore, and your sons have split up all over the place working. All of a sudden, all that comes back. All the debts are removed. You get your farm back. You're all back home again on your land. Now you got a whole year to do nothing but rejoice in that and enjoy that. And so it would have been a great time for them, and it would have been they were a time that they were seriously looking forward to. In verse 11, it says, "A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you, and ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes of it, of thy vine undressed. For it is a jubilee, and it shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat of the increase there out of the land, or out of the field. And in the year of jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possessions." So it would have been a great time of rejoicing. Listen, I can imagine what it would have been like in the 49th year. Thinking, just one more year, man. If I could just make it one more year, 45. If I can just make it five more years, what a great time that's going to be if I can get to the 50th year. And even if it was farther away, I would think if you're an Israelite, even, you know, we're year 20 or whatever it may be, we're thinking, boy, one of these days we're going to get to experience the year of Jubilee, what that's going to be like. And so it would have been a tremendous time in their lives. But it also looked forward, though. It wasn't just a present blessing. It also looked forward as well to the time when Israel was going to be brought back into the land, and they were going to receive all the promises that God has yet to give them. Because they also have other promises. We know this much, all of Israel's coming back, and they're going to get that which God promised them during the millennial kingdom. And so they're going to receive all that. So the year of Jubilee was certainly something they looked forward to in the present, but it was also something they looked forward to in the future. Because there was a day when this was going to happen, when Israel was going to get all their land back and going to get all the promises that God made to them. When they're going to live in the land, when they're going to be free from their enemies. They're not going to have to deal with Arabs and all the other stuff they're dealing with now. They'll be free from all their enemies. And they're going to enjoy the blessing of their Messiah, who they are finally going to receive and finally going to accept. Look over in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. So it fits future, or it pictured present blessings, but it also pictured future blessings, this time when Israel would return to the millennial kingdom. Now, you should be somewhat excited about that, because if you're saved tonight, say amen. Yeah. All right, well, if you're saved tonight, you're going to see that. Yeah. We're going to get to see them restored in the millennial kingdom. God's going to take them through a terrible time in the tribulation period to force them back to their Messiah. But once that happens, God's going to establish them in the millennial kingdom. And if you're saved tonight, we're going to be there. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're going to be rulers in that time. I don't know what all that entails, but I don't care what it is. I don't care if they let me sweep the streets. I want to be there when it happens. And so we're going to see that and get to see what takes place. In Isaiah 27, look what it says in verse 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that God shall beat off the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt." He's going to put Egypt in their place, Israel's enemies. "And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trump shall be blown," as we'll see here in a little bit. "And they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." It says there's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. There'll be a day when the trumpet will sound, and Israel will come out from where they've been abused and from the under the control of their enemies, and they're going to return to Israel, and God's going to put their enemies in their place, and they're going to worship the Messiah finally in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. So this all pictures that looking forward, which I think you would understand why we could spend weeks here if we wanted to, as it looked forward to that which was to come. It's going to be a time when man's impact on the land is going to be removed. There's an interesting passage, and I shouldn't get into this, but look over in Leviticus 25. There's an interesting passage in verse 29 through 31 where God says, if you sell your farmland, you can redeem that, you can get that back. But if you live in the city and you sell your house inside the city walls, you can't get that back. And one of the reasons why is because we surmise, it doesn't really say, is that the cities represent man's impact on the land. There's coming a day when all man's impact on the land is going to be removed. And Israel's going to get her land back as God intended them to have it without man's input and without man's impact on the land. So God doesn't care about the cities. The moral of that is probably shouldn't live in town. Amen. You want to live out of town somewhere, all right? Because that's what God counts. So it's going to be, again, a time of great blessing for them and a time when that they would be looking forward for it. For us, on the other hand, it's not only a picture of the millennial kingdom, but I think it would go without saying, but it's also a picture of our future hope. And our future hope is not in the millennial kingdom. Our future hope is in our Redeemer's return. And of course, we understand tonight that just as God is preparing a future home for Israel in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, He's preparing us a future home right now. John says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Here's what heaven is, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. We understand heaven's a place, but what really makes heaven heaven is we're going to get to be with our Savior throughout the rest of eternity where He is. Now, you surely can get excited about that, right? That He is preparing us a place just as surely as He is preparing Israel a place. One of the things that's a blessing to me when we see God's promises being fulfilled to the nation of Israel is that it's an encouragement to me that if God's keeping His promises to them, then God's going to keep His promises to me. Not that I'm doubting Him, but it's an extra encouragement that God is going to do that. The very existence of Israel today is evidence of the fact that God has the power and the will to keep His word, and He does to us as well. So we're looking forward to the trumpet as well. Our trumpet will be different. Isaiah said, when you hear the trumpet, Israel's going to receive their land. Well, when we hear the trumpet, we're going to see our Savior, amen, and we're going to see the place that He has prepared for us. And so there are some similarities between what we have as God's people and what Israel has in the year of Jubilee. So let's notice a couple of things about this. And again, this is going to be just an overview. But in verses 8 and 9, we see the trumpet and the Day of Atonement. The trumpet and the Day of Atonement. Notice in verse 8. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Sometimes the year of Jubilee is used to picture salvation, or it's used to picture a type or to be a type of atonement or salvation in Christ. And part of that's because it's often associated with Christ in the Old and the New Testament. Look over in the book of Luke. Sometimes people look at the year of Jubilee and think, well, this is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of the atonement or the salvation that we have in Christ. In Luke chapter 4, sometimes that's because of something Jesus said in Luke 4. In verse 18, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. If you've got a red letter Bible, it should be red. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, receiving sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. Some people associate this with the Day of Atonement and say, well, the Day of Atonement must picture salvation, must picture what Christ did when He came to save us. And that's not technically true. The year of Jubilee doesn't picture salvation itself. It pictures the aftermath of salvation. It pictures the result of what happens after we get saved. The year of Jubilee was meant to be the picture of the blessings of the atonement, and that which was the result of the atonement, not the atonement itself. It pictures the blessings that accompany salvation and not salvation itself. And when Jesus said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears, well, obviously, He's not talking about the year of Jubilee because it hadn't come yet. He's talking about the fact that this marks the beginning. I've come to carry out the atonement. I've come to make salvation possible so that you might begin to enjoy the results of that. And so the year of Jubilee didn't picture salvation. It pictured the benefits of salvation. It pictured the freedom that came with being saved and the freedom that came with knowing the Messiah and having experienced the atonement. And so in our text, we see that Jubilee begins, notice if you will, Leviticus 25. It begins with the Day of Atonement, chapter 25 and verse 9. Thou shalt cause the trumpet to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. So the thing that started the year of Jubilee was not just the sounding of the trumpet, but what started the year of Jubilee was the Day of Atonement. Atonement had to come first. And so when the Day of Atonement took place, you knew that Jubilee was coming. There was no Jubilee, listen, there was no Jubilee until after Israel had offered the atonement sacrifice. There was no year of Jubilee until the lamb had been slain and the scapegoat had been lost in the wilderness. We don't have time to go back into the Day of Atonement tonight, but if you're familiar with it, and we've talked about it already, it's when they would kill the Passover lamb, or the lamb for the Day of Atonement. Then they would have a second lamb, which was the scapegoat, and they would take it out and lose it in the wilderness. You got to love that picture. Christ died to forgive us of our sins, and they are gone forever, never to be remembered again. And so this Day of Atonement would take place to mark the beginning again of the year of Jubilee. And there was no Jubilee until after the atonement had taken place. There was no year of Jubilee until after the lamb had been offered. There was no year of Jubilee until the lamb had died and shed its blood and their sins had been covered. Only then could they begin to have the year of Jubilee. And so before that could happen, the atonement had to take place. You know, it's true tonight of any of the blessings of God, whether it's past or present, there's no blessings of God, past, present, or future, until after the atonement of Christ. They only follow the atonement of Christ. There's no listen, you and I can't experience the blessings of God in our life until we've experienced the atonement. We can't experience the promise of a home in heaven until we've experienced the atonement. There must be atonement first. I don't care what blessing of God you're talking about, we have to experience the atonement first. There has to be the atoning work. The word atone means to expiate. And it simply means to make amends. So in other words, I've got to get right with God before I can experience the blessings of God. There must be an amends made. I can't make that, but it's made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make amends if I have anything to do with it when I accept Christ as my Savior. So in the Bible, it means to be cleared. The atonement does. It means to be cleared before the justice of God. It means to address or deal with my sins so that the guilt and condemnation of my sins are gone, so that they're cleared by God. There's only one way that's possible, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 5. There's no blessings with God until you've cleared His justice. There's no blessings of God until we've been expiated, until that atonement takes place, and the justice of God is satisfied. Because we understand, because of our sin, we're under condemnation. And until I am cleared of that, then there is no blessings of God until I am cleared. And the only way I can be cleared is through His blood. Romans chapter 5, it says this in verse 11. It says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. And it is through Christ that we receive expiation. It's through Christ that our account is cleared. It's through Christ that our account is settled. We sing that song, the old account was settled long ago. Well, if it was settled, it was settled through what Christ did on Calvary. So before we can enjoy spiritual liberty, before we can enjoy freedom, before we can know that we're in the family of God, before we can know that we are His child, before we can know that heaven is our home, there must first be an atonement, an expiation, a clearing with God of my sin and of my condemnation. So there's no way I can, because I can't even claim the title child of God until I've come by way of the atonement and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. His blood was shed. I don't know how all this works, how God does all this. That's why He's God. But when I repent of my sins and turn to Him and accept what Christ did, God puts that to my account. And when God sees the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my account is settled in Him. And I've experienced at that point. Listen, we've all experienced the atonement if you're saved tonight. And the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you underwent the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood was applied to your account. And at that moment, I'm sure you thought to yourself, man, it feels good to be expiated. No, at that moment, I don't know if that's a word or not, but at that moment, you received the expiation. You were expiated of your sins. Your sins were covered and you were cleared. You didn't understand all that probably when you got saved, but you sensed it. Yeah. Salvation's not a feeling, but I have a feeling you felt it. Because yeah. That's when we get up and say to ourselves, man, I feel like 1,000 pounds have been lifted off of me. Right. Well, you've been expiated. The reason you feel so light is because there was so much. Right. And God's cleared you. You know what that does then? Not only does that make sure you have a home in heaven, but now that makes you qualified. That's probably not a good word, but it opens you up to the blessings of God. But first, there must be an atonement. Now, we understand that tonight, or at least I think we do, or I'm sure that we would. But I don't think it's any secret to us that some try to claim these things through other means. Listen, to try to receive the blessing, to try to claim or lay claim to the blessings of God or heaven or even God as our Father without coming by way of the atonement that Jesus, that God supplied through His Son, makes me a thief and a robber. It's trying to get something some way other than the way God said it is to be gotten. It makes me a thief and a robber, trying to force my way into heaven through my own plan or through my own way. There's only one way to come, and that is through the atoning work of the Savior. Sure, it's thief. Sure, it's thievery. Absolutely it is. Because we're trying to get something other than the way it was designed to be gotten. And the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to obtain that which Christ offered in grace some other way than He requires. So listen, if you are here this evening and not saved, or maybe you're listening online tonight and you're not saved, and you think that your baptism is going to be enough, or you think your good works is enough, or you think your morality is enough, it's not. That's trying to obtain the blessings of God in a way other than what He intended. And God made it clear that it is through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience the blessings of God. So the year of Jubilee for Israel began with the atonement, and our claim to the blessings of God, our home in heaven, rests on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there always has to be an atonement before there are blessings. Amen? Amen? Then secondly, not only did this day begin on the Day of Atonement, but we're told in verse 9 of chapter 25, and I've mentioned it already, and we read it a moment ago, that it also was initiated with the sounding of the trumpet. The sounding of the trumpet in verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee. I just like that phrase. The trumpet of Jubilee shall sound. I would imagine it was a silver trumpet, as most of them were. And if you can imagine, if you were an Israelite, if you can try to imagine this time, you've been working and laboring and toiling. Your land's been sold. You've been in bondage. You're working and toiling and laboring away under all of this. And then the Day of Atonement comes. You go up to the tabernacle and they offer that lamb in the place of your sin. Then they take that other lamb and they lead it out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Picturing the fact that your condemnation and guilt and sin are all gone. Not through anything that you've done, but through the lamb. Right. It's all gone. And then maybe you head back toward the house, back toward your tent, back toward the house of the owner where you're living. And then you hear the trumpet. When you hear the trumpet, it's Jubilee. Because that trumpet was the sound of freedom. That trumpet was the sound of liberty. That trumpet meant that everything now was going to be blessing. And so as you're working hard, laboring year after year, again, perhaps in bondage and on your sold land and family is scattered, and then the Day of Atonement came, and you were reminded of your sins, that they were atoned for. Then as the Day of Atonement began to wind down, you heard the trumpet sounding, and you knew exactly what that meant. Verse 10 of chapter 25. It says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possessions, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you, and you shall not sow nor reap." In other words, you're going to enjoy all of this for an entire year. It says you proclaim liberty. They sounded the trumpet. I've often wondered if they sent people out proclaiming liberty throughout the land. The Bible doesn't really say, or if the trumpet was what proclaimed liberty on its own. But whenever they would sound that trumpet, the people knew what it meant. It meant that liberty had come and liberty had finally arrived. And the restoration and all the promises that you've been waiting for throughout the years have finally come. It's finally here. Restoration, all those promises are now yours. All of this, of course, was made possible because of the atonement, but it was also made possible by way of a Redeemer. Notice, if you will, in chapter 25 and verse 23. Are you all still awake with me? All right. We're talking about Jubilee. Okay, you can't go to sleep while we discuss Jubilee. That's just not right. Maybe we should do something to steer some jubilation. Sing Father Abraham or something. All of this was made possible not only because of the atonement, but because of a Redeemer. In Leviticus 25, verse 23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." I'm not going to get into this other than to say, that land over there in the Middle East still belongs to God. Yep. It was His. It always will be His. And one of these days, God's going to remove all the freeloaders, if you will, and he's going to let his children move back on where they're supposed to be. That's going to be the ultimate jubilee, won't it? When God moves out all those people and moves his people back on the land that has always been theirs. It says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem it that which is his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Overplus would be the remaining years of the 50 years between jubilees. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall be remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of jubilee. And in the year of jubilee shall it go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Part of this was made possible by way of a redeemer, this repossessing of that which was lost. If an Israelite lost his land because of indebtedness or because of setbacks or something beyond his control, or even if it was their fault, they could redeem their land. They could redeem it themselves in between the 50 years. You see that in verse 24. He says, you shall grant a redemption for the land. And then it says, and into verse 26, if a man be able to redeem it. That's all well and good, but the truth of the matter is that rarely ever worked because most people couldn't redeem it. The whole reason they were in this jam is because they couldn't redeem it. And so it was highly unlikely that most people ever were able to redeem their own land. But there was hope if you had a redeemer. Come on, listen. Every one of us were in debt because of our nature. And our ability to redeem ourselves was hopeless. There was no possibility that we could ever redeem ourselves from the bondage of sin in which we placed ourselves. But just because we couldn't redeem ourselves doesn't mean there wasn't hope. That maybe there would be a redeemer. Maybe there's somebody who would redeem us. And so if you're an Israelite, you've lost your land, you've lost your possessions, the only thing you can hope for is maybe the coming day of Jubilee. But hey, maybe if you can find somebody who could redeem your land for you, then you could be redeemed and you can enjoy that now. You don't have to wait until the year of Jubilee. You can enjoy it now. Listen, one of these days the Lord's coming back. He's going to establish a millennial kingdom. He's going to do all that stuff. But you don't have to wait until then to see that all that's true. You can be redeemed now if you wanted to be, because God has planned a way of redemption. And so if you're an Israelite, you could find somebody to redeem you. If you could accomplish that, then you could get back your possessions now. And so they were able to do so if they could find someone to redeem them. Now notice what it says, though. There was a couple of problems with this. The first problem was this. The first problem was you had to find somebody willing to do it. Notice what it says in verse 25. It says, if any of his kinsmen come to redeem it. That implies willingness, doesn't it? In other words, his kinsmen didn't have to redeem him, but if they would come and do it, then that would be fine. Better treat your brothers and sisters right. Amen. You might need redeeming one of these days. And so he says, if you could find a family member, a kinsman willing to come and pay your debt off for you and redeem your land, then you could do that. That would be possible. It could be done. And so there was a problem in that you had to find somebody willing. And we have a couple of examples. The great book on the Redeemer, of course, is the book of Ruth, which we don't have time to read the book of Ruth tonight, but where Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth. It's the great book of Kinsman Redeemer. Man, what a beautiful book. Amen. where Boaz redeems her, but it was after a nearer kinsman refused to do so, had no interest in doing it. So there was a kinsman who was unwilling to redeem him. But if you could find somebody, you could do so. But not only that, not only could you have to find somebody who was willing to, and someone, of course, who was able to, you had to do that. But then sometimes you might find yourself in a spot, as it says in verse 26, where a guy has no one to redeem them. Maybe they don't have a family member to redeem them. Maybe they don't have a near kinsman to redeem them. And so that would be a problem. You know, it must have been heartbreaking to find yourself in this spot and not be able to find someone to redeem you. Not to be able to find somebody willing to, not being able to find somebody who loves you enough to redeem you. Not able to find somebody of your kinsmen who care enough about you or concerned enough about you, who love you enough to say, I'll pay their debt, I'll pay that, I'll cover that so that they can be redeemed. Or even more frustrating is to have no one to redeem you, to look around and find yourself in this spot and think to yourself, there is no one to redeem me. That'd be a horrible spot to be in, wouldn't it? But if you could find somebody, and somebody who was willing, and someone who was able, then you could be redeemed. And as I said, the great picture of the kinsman and redeemer is the book of Ruth. And involved Boaz redeeming Ruth and to be his bride. And of course, before that, that next of kin refused to do so. And listen, we already know tonight who that Redeemer is, don't we? We already know tonight the Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God tonight that he was willing to redeem us. Oh no, thank God tonight he loved us enough and cared enough about us that he was willing to redeem us. I'm thankful tonight that he was able to do so, but then also that he was willing to do so, and then that he did so, that he did redeem us. Because he was able, willing, and did so. You know, the law of the kinsman redeemer is one of the reasons why he came to this earth to take on human flesh. Because in order to redeem us, he had to be our next of kin. Hebrews chapter 2, look over there if you will. Hebrews 2. Do you understand why God deserves one day in seven? Do you understand why God deserves his time? It should never be a thing to me where I've got to do this and I've got to do that. We should long to give him his time. Amen. He could have left us in bondage. He could have left us sold unto sin. He could have left us that way. But we needed a redeemer, and Jesus stepped forward and said, I will go and I will take upon myself their debt and I will pay their bondage and redeem them from their sin. Don't tell me he doesn't deserve. He deserves far more than one day in seven. Shame on us when we say, well, I can't go to church. I got to mow my grass. Listen, your grass will be all right till Monday. You should have mowed it on Saturday. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise took upon the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. He redeemed us out of our bondage, and he did so by taking upon himself our flesh so that he might be our next of kin. No, listen, not only did he redeem me, not only was he able to, was he willing to, and loved me enough that he might be able to do so, but he first made himself my kinsman that he might be able to do so. Which is rather a large deal when you consider the fact he left the glory of heaven, took upon himself flesh and walked among us so that he might be able to redeem us from our sin. Aren't you glad tonight that Christ was able to do it? Amen. Oh, come on. Aren't you glad tonight that he was willing to do it? Yes. Aren't you glad tonight that he was not like Ruth and Naomi's near kin who said, no, thank you, I'm not interested. Matter of fact, he said, their next of kin, if I remember the wording correctly, said, I can't redeem them because it will defile my inheritance. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus wasn't concerned about defilement, but came and took upon himself our sin so that he might redeem us? Amen. And became our kinsman redeemer. Listen, though not of Israel, we too are waiting for the trumpet to sound. He's redeemed us. And we're waiting on the trumpet to sound. We're waiting on our Redeemer to appear again. We've come by way of the atonement, and now we labor. If you're saved tonight, again, say amen. Amen. If I say that enough, maybe if you're not saved tonight, you'll get the idea. If you're saved tonight, then we're laboring for him. We're working for him. We're supposed to be. We're laboring and working right now. Not only are we laboring and working, but we're dealing with all the issues of life. We deal with sickness and loss and grief and hardship and all the weighty things that come with this life. Come on, let's face it. All this life isn't fun and games. And so we're dealing with all this stuff while we seek to labor for him and worship him and carry forth his work and raise our family. We're seeking to do all that stuff. And you know what we're waiting for, or what we should be waiting for? We ought to be waiting for the trumpet to sound. Yeah. What a blessing that'd be if the trumpet sounded tonight and we said to ourselves, I know what that sound is. That's freedom right there. And I like the fact that he says it will be sounded throughout the land. Nobody's going to miss it. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to sit around going, was that the trumpet? No, all the land's going to hear it. There'll be liberty proclaimed across all the land of those who know Christ as their Savior. And we're going to be free. And I don't know what we're going to do on the way up, but we might be singing free, free at last on the way up. Because finally, we will be free. No one's going to miss it. No one's going to get left out. Nobody's going to get left behind. Amen.
That's right.
And when you hear it, you're going to know exactly what it means. Man, it'd be great if we heard it tonight, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You're not going to think, is that a car horn? You're going to know exactly what it means. And what's amazing is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to inherit everything our Redeemer gave himself to purchase for us. Amen? And we're going to really know what it means to be a redeemed people. And it's going to be a jubilee.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen? When we get everything that God promised us. Now quickly notice this. In verses 14 through 17 of Leviticus 25, the long part's over, so hang with me. Verses 14 through 17, we see the abuse of God's grace prohibited. The abuse, all this jubilee, all this inheritance, all this redemption, that's the grace of God. We didn't deserve any of it. Who am I that Christ should take upon himself, become my next of kin, and redeem me? Who am I that God should love me that much? That's all his grace. And when the trumpet sounds, that'll be the grace of God. When I inherit my home in heaven, that'll be the grace of God. When I've been there 10,000 years, that'll be the grace of God. But whenever you deal with man and sinful man, there's always the danger of the abuse of God's grace. And so the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee was the grace of God. Come on, this is the grace of God when God comes to Israel and says, everybody's going to get all their possessions back. We're going to restore your families. We're going to restore your possessions. We're going to free you from bondage. We're going to take care of your debts. You're going to be free, free indeed. That's the grace of God. What's sad, isn't it, that men tend to abuse the grace of God. In verse 14, thou shalt sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand. Ye shall not oppress one another. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but there were people who were angling to make a buck as a result of all of this. And he goes on in verse 15, according to the number of the years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the years of the fruits thereof, he shall sell unto thee. According to the number of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. The reason I know he's concerned about abuse of God's grace is verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. You will not take advantage of one another in this deal. In other words, he's concerned here about the guy who comes along and says, you know, Brother Tim and I, we're living in this time, and you know, and I've got some land, and Brother Tim's wanting to buy it. You never actually bought the land from each other. You bought the rights to farm it is what you really bought, because the land never really changed hands. And so he comes to me and says, you know, I'd like to buy your land. I'd like to lease, probably a good word for us. I'd like to lease your land. And I say to myself, well, here's what I want for it. I think about it, and I thought, you know what? Maybe if I give him a number, he won't realize just how close the year of Jubilee is. So maybe I can get away with 45 years instead of 40 years. You with me? Because maybe he won't catch it. If you notice at the end of that one verse, it says, according to the fruit thereof. Because you got to remember, during that 50-year period, if you leased it for the whole 50 years, there's seven-year Jubilees in there. So that's 7 years right there that you're not going to have any use off the land. Well, God says you can't charge them for those. So maybe I'm trying to sell it to Brother Tim, and Brother Tim offers me, throws out a price and thinks to himself, well, maybe he won't remember those 7 years, or vice versa. Maybe he won't remember those seven are in there, and I can get money out of all that. God says, don't do that. He says, be honest with each other. Don't take advantage of each other. Don't oppress each other by trying to steal from each other as a result of my grace. Don't abuse my grace. Come on, isn't this the audacity of man's sinful nature? Right. God in his grace brings out the year of Jubilee to give him freedom. Well, what does man do? He tries to find a way to manipulate the whole system and get something out of it for himself. God says, don't abuse my grace. Listen, we're not supposed to. Listen, if we're saved tonight, then we're waiting on the trumpet. Our Jubilee is coming, if you will. Our atonement's already taken place. Our Redeemer's going to return. And one of these days, we're going to go to glory. Between now and then, I'm not to abuse God's grace. Come on, I'm not supposed to be like Peter. How often do I have to forgive? Until 7 times 7? How much do I have to go to church? How much do I have to do? What can I do? What I can't do? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? Don't abuse the grace of God. Just serve him. Amen. Listen, it's by the grace of God that he took upon himself the position of your kinsman redeemer and came to this earth and gave himself so that you might have a jubilee, so that you might go when the trumpet sounds. So between now and then, stop trying to find some kind of way out of everything. Just serve. And just do whatever God wants you to do. Amen? And quit worrying about what I can do and what I can't do. I've said this 1,000 times. I would rather stand before God one of these days and God tell me, you know, you could have done that. You could have done, they were right, you could have done that. I would rather hear that than say, what were you doing? Amen. Just serve him. Amen. We shouldn't have tried to abuse his grace by finding ways around the system. It's just something how you hear people who profess to be saved and they spend their entire saved life going, I don't think I got it and I don't see why I have to. Shut up. Just serve God. I meant that in love. Just serve God. You can say anything in love, amen. So just serve God and live for him and do the right thing. Quit trying to abuse his grace. God says, don't abuse my grace, just serve. What is, you know, we look at this stuff and think, what a shame. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody try to cheat somebody over something with the grace of God? Well, stop trying to cheat God. And just do that which is right. This is all about avoiding selfishness and self-centeredness. And then, you know, everything we as saved people have and hope for is in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't try to seek to abuse God's grace to get out of everything that we possibly can. And in verses 18 through 22, so we can wrap this up, we see unbelief addressed. Unbelief addressed. There was some faith involved in this. God says, comes along and says, in the 49th year and the 50th year, we're going to take 2 years off. So the 48th year, I'm going to give you enough for the 49th year, for the 50th year, and until your harvest comes in the first year or the 51st year, if you want to look at it that way. So God says, in the 48th year, I'm going to supply 3 years worth. Just trust me. Don't plow, don't plant, don't prune, and don't pluck. Just trust me. Verse 18 says this, wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Interesting, isn't it, that this follows the abuse of grace. He comes along in verse 18 and says, do my statutes and do my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land safely, in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat of your fill and dwell therein safely. And you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? He's talking here about the seventh year Sabbath as well. Behold, you shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then will I command my blessings upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and you shall sow the eighth year, and you shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall ye eat of the old. And I said last week when we were talking about this, that God says, don't worry, I'll provide, talking about the seventh year Sabbath, I'll provide enough for the seventh year, and I'll provide enough until your fruits come in on the eighth year. And God makes the point that in the eighth year, you won't have to ration, you won't be eating moldy old stuff. He says, you'll still be eating of the fine of the old when the new comes in. God says, just trust me. And so God warns him here about this thing of faith. He says, he addresses unbelief. Because right now, they're going through trials and struggles and difficulties. They're going to be in Babylonian captivity, all the things going on with the nation of Israel. And it might not look like things are going well. But God just says, just believe me and trust me. Jubilee is coming. Amen? Freedom is coming. Jubilee is coming. The trumpet is going to sound. I could say this tonight, that sometimes life gets heavy. Amen? Sometimes problems seem to mount up. Sometimes we go through those periods of life where it's like three steps forward and two back, or three forward and four back, or whatever it seems like in life sometimes. We go through trials and difficulties and struggles, and if you're not careful, it's easy to forget the fact that Jubilee is coming. Listen, come on, I am redeemed. I've experienced the atonement. God's promised me that one of these days, I'm going to see the place that he has prepared for me, and we're going there, and I'm waiting on the trumpet to sound. Listen, I don't say this just to say it, as our theme was a couple of years ago. This could be the year. This could be the day. This could be the week. This could be the year when the trumpet sounds, and I go, I know what that sound is. My problems are all over now because I'm going to glory with my Savior. So the point of all this is Jubilee is coming. So don't get so weighed down in life that you give up on God and quit on God, or get yourself out of church, or get discouraged and spend your whole life depressed. Listen, Jubilee is coming. Amen. It's coming. Trust me, it's coming. Or better yet, trust him. Right. It's coming. Amen. We ought to have one ear toward the heavens, amen, waiting on the trumpet to sound. So when life gets heavy and problems get difficult, just think to yourself, Jubilee's coming. You don't have to live the whole life. You don't have to live your whole life in great faith. Just live until you hear the trumpet in great faith. Because it's coming. So he addresses unbelief. And then verses 23 through 46, which we won't read of, all of, he addresses what to do while we're waiting. We probably should do something while we're waiting. Verses 23, it says this, Leviticus 25, we'll just read a couple of verses, we won't read it all. Verse 23, and the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me, and all the land of your possessions ye shall grant a redemption for the land. He says, and if thy brother waxen poor, and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall it be redeemed that which was sold. And he goes on and says, if you have not a man, for the sake of time here, let's go down a little bit farther, down to verse 35. It says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then shalt thou relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend to him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And then he talks about if our brother dwells with us. And he goes on and lists other things similar to this. And I won't make you read the whole thing. But he goes through all of this and he says, listen, this is the way you're to behave until the trumpet sounds. He says, you may not be able to redeem your brother, but you can help your brother. He talks about his brother who falls into decay, falls into problems. He says, help your brother. You know why? Because you needed help and I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And I redeemed you by way of the atonement. And I've given you the promise of Jubilee. Until that time comes, remember your brother. Listen, we ought to have compassion on one another and help one another. It's not about me just waiting for the Jubilee to come, but we're to live in grace toward one another. We've received the grace of God, and we're to demonstrate grace until then. Now, verses 47 through 54, we have no man left behind. God was the one who originated that, by the way. No man left behind. In verses 47 through 54, he talks about what happens if some stranger buys you, or what happens if some stranger buys your land. And I'll spare you all the details. You can read it later, but God says, don't worry about it. It's all coming out in Jubilee. In other words, I haven't lost anybody, and I'm not going to lose anybody. I know where my people are and who they are, and they're all coming. Which brings us down to verse 55, where we find out the reason for all of this. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. He says, Israel's mine. They're my servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God says, this is about you who I've redeemed serving me, and me being your God. You know, if we'd have been alive back then, it would have been something. This year of Jubilee, waiting until it came, working, laboring, under the weight of life and all that's going on, just waiting for the year of Jubilee to come, waiting for the trumpet to sound. And I would think there wouldn't have been words when we heard that sound throughout all the land that liberty had come. And so God laid down what they were supposed to do between then and the time they heard it. And this all makes great application for us. We're waiting on our Jubilee, if you will, when the trumpet sounds and we inherit our home in heaven. And we got it the same way they did, through a Redeemer, through the atonement, through a kinsman Redeemer who was able to redeem us, who was willing to redeem us, and became our kinsman solely for the purpose of redeeming us. So until then, let's not rob God of his time. God says, I want one day in seven. Amen. Let's not rob him of his time. He's deserving of our time. How ridiculous it is to talk about the blessings of God and then complain about his time. His time should take preeminence over everything else. Unless we are providentially hindered, his time should come first. I have no problem with some of the things we do. Listen, I like to shoot and ride bike and do a bunch of other stuff I like to do. But that's got to be around his time. Amen? He gets his time first. He gets his tithe first. He should get his time first above all other things. It's not robbing him his time. Let's not abuse his grace. Let's not fuss about everything we have to do and can't do and all of this stuff. Let's not abuse his grace. Let's not allow ourselves to be directed by unbelief, by getting so caught up in life and so worried that we fret and worry all the time, not realizing the fact, hey, my Jubilee's coming. It's not yet, but it's coming one of these days. One of these days when the trumpet sounds and we're in heaven, we're all going to sit around going, what were we worried about? Why were we so stressed out? Why did I worry about all that? Jubilee is coming. Here we are, enjoying the fruit of the land. Let's be gracious until then because of the grace that we've received. Let's remember that all this has a purpose. We are his servants, and he is our God. And he has demonstrated that by the way he has redeemed us. So let's just serve him. Let's make sure we come by way of the atonement, though. If you're not saved tonight, None of this is yours unless you've been saved, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to play the invitation as we always do. If you're not saved tonight, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible and help you, show you how to know Christ as your Savior. I'm sure most of us here tonight are saved, but we can't just assume that. Maybe you are in need of salvation. Nothing to be ashamed of. Just get it right. Amen. Before the trumpet sounds, because it could sound even tonight. And I'd hate to see any of us here tonight. Wouldn't it be sad if we all got to heaven and looked around and one of us was missing when the atonement's already made, when the Redeemer's come? Well, we're all enjoying and rejoicing in our jubilee to know that someone got left behind. What a horrible thing that would be. But maybe here tonight you're saved. You say, you know, I'm saved. Might be a good time if we're lead us to just to thank Him for our redemption through what Christ did. The fact that He loved us enough, cared enough about us to become our kinsmen. He was able to do it, willing to do it, and loved us enough to do it. So thankful tonight that I stand redeemed, as the song says. And we stand redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all we got to do is hang in there until the trumpet sounds. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.